We shall continue to look at God's word on Mammon. I believe today will be the fourth one. Let's go back to our scripture text, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. And I think we looked at the proof of our love for God last week, right? And I told you that that was basically an introduction. And I think we enumerated seven things that will be the proof of our love for God. The first one will be how we relate with our brothers and sisters. Is that not so? I think we mentioned something like that, where we made a catalog that if we love God, we'll be willing to lay down our lives for our Christian brothers. Is that not so? Good. We said if we love God, we'll be willing to distribute, to share of our substance with them. We said if we love God, that we would trust Him, that is, we'll not be afraid, we'll not fear. We'll love, if we love God, we would love the brethren. We said if we love God, we would keep His commandments. And one of His key commandments is to love one another. And then we had a checklist. I hope you have been going through that checklist. We said we should do an expenditure of our monthly expenses and see how much we spend on ourselves versus how much we spend on the things of God. For example, there are people who say we don't have a good study Bible, and yet they will go out and eat all they want to eat. They will not save money towards buying a good study Bible. Many of us are becoming people who believe in free things. And I've discovered that when you get something for free, you don't really appreciate it much as when you buy it yourself. Secondly, we ask that we should check how much time we spend on building our own relationships in terms of our careers, our jobs, our businesses, and so on, relationship with our spouses, with our children, versus how much time we spend in relationship with God. And then I think we said we should also ask ourselves, what makes your heart to skip the most beats, that is, fear of, what's it called now? Fear of not being, the thought of not being with God, or the thought of not being with money? Which one makes your heart to skip the most? The thought of not being with God, or the thought of losing a loved one? Those are indicators as to where your heart is tilting. Fourthly, we said, what forms the basis of your decision making? Is it how much, or is it God? What makes up your mind on what to do? Is it how much is this, or is it God is saying, do it? Then we said, what do you seek first, money or God? Things or God? Children or God? Spouse or God? What do you seek first? And then we ask the fundamental question, which we all must go and begin to ponder, because I'm sure that we are all in here one way or the other. Are you in debt? And are you in debt because you are living above your means? Which basically means that you are not living within the confines of the will of God. Or are you in debt because God told you to go and borrow money for a particular thing? And this debt that you are in, are you able to pay? That is, to pay back. Or are you unable to pay back? He asks us to do those checks. Today we want to continue with God's word on Mammon, continue with the proof of our love for God. But then we take another sub-theme. That is that your love for God will be tested. Your love for God will be tested. For all that we would or should be doing if we love God, the love that we proclaim we have for God will be tested. It's standard. I can give you examples from Scripture of those who said they loved God, and how God proved them, how God tested them
the long run. Remember the story of Job,
which we're not going to look at in depth. We're going to look at somebody else.
How angels came before God and Satan also appeared. The book of Job is written. And God said to Satan, what are you doing here? He said, I also came to, just like your angels have come to report, I also have come to give my own report. Me too, I've been going to and fro the earth. And I want to let you know, you need to have a balanced view. That people are just falling left, right, and center. I've been tempting everybody. And God said, you haven't spoken about Job. Did you see Job to tempt him? So I saw him. I went there. I saw that you had built a hedge around him. That's why I couldn't. That's why he wasn't falling. Do you think Job loves you for nothing? You put a hedge around him. That's why. Remove that hedge and you will see him curse you right away. He will fall in love with Mammon. Take away that protection. Take away that covering. God said, okay, go and do it. But don't touch him. Everything that he has is in your hands. And in one day, everything that Job had crashed. His children died. His business collapsed. Everything that you could call Job collapsed. And what did Job say? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. And you know, when they came to report, the devil made sure that he kept only one person to come and report. And when they came, the Bible said, whilst this one was still speaking, or as this one was finishing, it came as torrents, an avalanche. If you praise God the first time, you got a report. And you praise the second time, I'm sure by the third time, you say, wait a minute, what's going on here? Let's check. If I've not seen, why is this happening to me? Is it only me? Then the fourth one comes. You would have collapsed. But what did Job say? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then the devil appeared again. God said, you said Job will curse me. I gave you power. You removed everything. Look at what you did to Job. You finished everything. But he maintained his integrity. He didn't curse me. The devil said, that's because you didn't touch him. You took the things around him. A man will curse you if you touch his body. God said, so be it. Job is in your hand, but you cannot touch his life. Yet his body, I give to you. The devil went, brought Ebola, and brought measles, and brought cholera, and brought diarrhea, and brought everything that you could put on a man. Only he had it. The Bible says to the point that Job was taking pot to be scratching his body. And then the wife came. You know that when the devil was removing everything, he didn't touch his wife. He had a purpose for that woman. Because the woman, even though she was married to Job, had not distanced herself from wealth. So she was kept there. She had been fuming all the while, looking at Job, being sanctimonious. Your business has died. Your children have died. Our children have died. We don't have house selves anymore. The house is scattered. You are maintaining integrity. Now you are falling ill. Look at this sickness. You have not been able to touch me for all these weeks. You are maintaining integrity, Job. Better curse God and die so that I can be free to go and remarry. What did Job say to the woman? You are a foolish woman. You are behaving like those foolish women who have forgotten the goodness of God in their lives. Just because of one small disaster, you say I should curse God. But let me ask you a question. What was Job's wife's business with curse God and die? How did she know that was the debate in heaven? Because she made herself an instrument for the devil to tell Job, this is the issue, curse God. Job said, never, I can never do that. And then, Job's three friends came to visit. And they came saying, hey, is this Job? Kai. Person, they suffer. When we heard it, we thought, we said it can't happen. Hey, Job, are you with this? One of them was a Yoruba man. Said, along. The other was an Igbo man. Two in his collar knot. Pie!
What kind thing did he say?
The third one was the Hausa man.
Kai!
Now Job did this. But that was Job. And Job was there saying, this is me. Oh. I don't know what happened. But look at me. Was I not the one who took care of people? But look at me today. Was I not the one that made this community to be great? But look at me today. And then they started one by one saying, Job, we came to sympathize with you. But as we are hearing this thing from your mouth, we need to be frank with you now. The Bible says, they began to pontificate, that such a thing cannot happen to a man if he has not sinned against God. Confess your sin, Job, and you'll be free from this thing.
No!
Job was angry. So you are miserable. You are miserable comforters. You did not come to comfort me. Suddenly, quarrel started between Job and his friends. One fellow would stand up and say, let me tell you something. I'm a medical doctor. I can tell you that this disease we have scanned you. We can't explain it. So definitely you have sinned against the Almighty. Another one came and said, I'm old. I'm ancient. My eyes have seen. David said, I have been young. Now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Job, you have sinned. That's why you're a beggar like this. And Job went on and on and on and on. Now you know what happened eventually. But this morning we don't want to discuss Job. We want to discuss someone else. We want to discuss Abraham. A man like many of us, whom God called, blessed, and then tested, and then blessed. I can tell you one thing. Any blessing that you are receiving now, that has not gone through the test, the proof of your love for God, is not going to last. The one that will last is the one that you get after you have been proven. You see that blessing that Job had? Because it hadn't been tested, that's why it could be taken. After it was tested, did you hear that whatever God gave back to Job was touched again? Never. We're going somewhere this morning. So, let's brace up. And we're going to look at the life of Abraham as our case study, as we look at the proof of our love for God, the test of that love. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. I'm going to give us an introduction to the life of Abraham. Next week, we shall now look at the test itself. And then the week after, we shall look at what happened after the test. We're going to spend some good time savoring the word of God on this subject. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Just like you and I, God asked Abraham to leave all. We can summarize it. Leave all and go to a place I will show you. Leave your country, leave your kindred, your relatives, your kind. Leave your family, father's house. Come out alone to a place that I'm going to show you. When we come to Christ, it's the same thing that we are told. To leave all and come to Jesus. That's what we are told. Clearly, no ambiguity. Many of us are still holding on to one thing or the other. You see, that's why when we talk of faith, I've always said this, that faith is not faith until it is all you're holding on to. I heard the story of a man who was falling from, he went mountain climbing and was falling, and along the way he managed to hold on to a tiny bush, one tiny bush, and it was getting dark. So as he held on to that bush, he began to cry for help. Nobody was coming. Then he went to God and said, Lord, help me. And God said to him, release the bush. The man said, please, is there another person who can give me help? Now, that is not a joke, because it actually happened. And God revealed it to somebody. The next day, when searchers went to look for the man, they actually saw the man holding on to that bush. He was dead. He just froze to death in that thing. But guess what? This was the distance between him and the ground. So if he had let go of the bush, what would have happened? He would have landed on ordinary ground and would have gone home safe. But couldn't trust God. That is what faith is all about. Faith is holding to that bush in the dark without knowing what is on the ground. Without knowing whether you are far or you are close to the ground. And God says, let go. How many of us will do that? We can't. But that's what God did to Abraham. You know, it's very easy for us to talk of Abraham's blessings are mine. Abraham is my father. We talk of Abraham. But we need to understand what was happening here. God has called us away from the world. Get thee out of the world. Get thee away from sin. Get thee away from the flesh. Unto a life that I will show you. And I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless them that bless you. I will curse him that curses you. In you shall all the nations of the world be blessed. I will bless you so much that you will be a blessing. It's the same message to you and I. When God called us out, he called us away from all that we used to know and brought us to a different life. Luke chapter 14, 26. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. We've looked at all of this before. Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Leave all and come. Leave money alone and come. Leave father, mother and come. Leave brother, sister and come. Leave those connections. Leave those contacts. Leave those political friends that you have. Leave your political base and come. Leave all and come. Stop holding on to this or that. Let go. I'm sure you know that slogan. Say, let go and let God. It's easy to say those things. God says, let go. In Exodus chapter 20, I'm trying to let us understand the reality of the Christian walk. Because you see, when you look at, as you may have observed, as we were discussing God's word on Mammon, after some time you wonder whether we are discussing God's word on Mammon or God himself. But that's basically what it is. In talking about God's word on Mammon, you will see that God is telling you that you have to make a choice between Mammon and himself. And if you are going to make that choice, you better understand God very well. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 5, this was when God came to speak concerning the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Let's pause there. Today God is saying to somebody here, I am the one who saved your soul. Do you know that you didn't get born again the first day you heard the message? Do you know that you resisted God several times? The day you got born again, if God did not bring you out, you would have stayed there. Not only were you brought out from the world, you were delivered from the bondage to sin. The house of bondage that kept you, those things that held your soul captive, God brought you out from them. Some of us were addicted to alcohol. Some were addicted to sex. Some of us were addicted to lies. Some of us were addicted to parties. Addicted to so many things. And were brought out of that addiction by the power of God. In verse 3, on the basis of this, you shall have no other gods before me. No mammon. And we know what we said about mammon. Mammon is our love for anything apart from God. Oh, somebody may ask, so are you saying I shouldn't love my wife only in God? Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
You are to love in God. Outside of God, it ceases to be love. It becomes something else. It's something you want from your wife, or you want from your husband, or you want from your children, or your children want from you. But in God, as we love God, God gives us the grace to truly love our spouses, our children, our family members, as we ought to, giving of ourselves rather than wanting to take. That's why your love for God is there, and through that love for God, you love your wife, whether she submits or not. Does that love change? It doesn't. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son,
that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting. That love hasn't changed till today. Even those sinners. The Bible says this is how God demonstrated his love for us. How? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So when we read Ephesians chapter 5, that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You will now understand that when you truly love God, as you should love God, you'll be able to love your wife no matter what. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. God says, I'm a jealous God. Do you know what jealousy is all about? What is jealousy about? Jealousy is about not wanting to share someone with another person. A wife is jealous of a husband when the husband seems to want other people apart from her. God says, I'm that kind of God. I'm a jealous God. I can't stand sharing someone with anyone else. So make up your mind whether you are coming on this journey with me or not. Whether you are ready to give up or to come to me. Joshua chapter 24 from verse 13. Joshua 24 from 13 to 23. This is Joshua speaking. I have given you a land for which you did not labor. Joshua 24 from 13. Joshua is speaking, but it is God speaking through Joshua. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. There are things that we are enjoying that we didn't work for. We didn't labor for. The things that God brought to us. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, not in hypocrisy, not in deception or deceit, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, let me tell you something. God is a jealous God, and God knows that you have choices. God is not going to force anybody to love him. Neither is he going to force anybody to serve him. And he gave them all the choices. There were gods that your father served before they left Ur of the Chaldees. You can serve those gods. There were gods that you met when you were in Egypt. You can serve those gods. There are gods in this land that you have come to take. You can serve those gods. And then there is me. You have a variety of choices to make. Choose which one you want to serve. And Joshua made a choice and said, as for me and my own household, we are going to serve the Lord. There are gods that we served when we were in the world. There were gods that we served in sin. If you know the way some of us served idols, some of us served the devil. When we were invited to a party, did we go alone? Huh? No. We went and grounded up our friends and went to that party. We went to a boogie. We were excited to go to that party. When we were young, we didn't have cell phones. Even land phone was a challenge in some places. But somehow, all our friends, there was no Facebook, no Google Plus, no Instagram, but we were still able to connect everybody for that party that night. Now, we have technology at our disposal. We can't even preach the gospel. We serve the devil with our might. How are we serving God now? Like a desiccally. When it is convenient, we serve. When it's not convenient, we serve. I mean, when it's not convenient, we just beg. We'll do that one later. But Joshua said, I'm going to serve God with everything. Verse 16. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Someone here is saying, me. I don't do those things. So I'm serving God. So for the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua is not only your God, he's also our God. You are not the only one who knows what God did. We also know. We know that he drove these people out. We know that God blessed us. We know that God gave us this. We know that God gave us that. We know that God has settled us in this land. We also will serve God. Verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. So you don't know the God you are talking about. You can't serve him half and half. Not God. God is all or nothing. You are either serving God or you are not serving him at all. Don't waste your time. Don't put one leg in the world and one leg in church and say, I'm serving God. You are not serving him. It is all or nothing. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. I don't think many of us read some of these parts of the scripture. He says, after God has done you good, and then you now turn around and go and serve an idol, he will come and do you harm. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. I thought the matter would have ended there. But look at verse 23. What does verse 23 say? Let's read it together. Verse 23. 1, 2, go.
Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel.
After all that noise and all the raking, what was happening there? They had foreign gods among them, and they were making that noise. It's very easy to come to church and pray and shout and declare, I will serve the Lord. I will serve the Lord. What of the idol in your house? You say, what idol? I can tell you my own television sets, especially football. Ooh. God says, I want to speak to you that your favorite club is playing. Do you leave it and go and listen to God? What of business? Whilst we are in church, our heads are calculating. When they say, let us pray, ask God for something, the first thing you're asking for is that business. And you say, you serve the Lord. That's what these people were saying. I want you to know that the first place where this whole thing begins is from the day you got born again. Leave all and come to me. Leave all that life and I will show you a new life. And many of us are still struggling with the old life. We're still holding on to the old life. We are yet to come into this new life. And so you cannot mix the old with the new. So God doesn't reveal this, the depth of the new life, until you have left the old life. And many of us are still struggling, wanting to mingle the old with the new. And it's difficult. You just discover that you are struggling. It's like wanting to mix water and oil. They don't work together. It's difficult. I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And then in chapter 7 verse 1, he said there from chapter 6 verse 14, right through to 7 verse 1, 2 Corinthians, where God told them, what accord has Belial with God? What fellowship has an unbeliever with a believer? He said, come out from among them, and I will receive you. I will be your God. You shall be my people. Come out from among them. Come out from among them. Come out from among them. Stop copying the mannerisms of the world. Stop copying the style of the world. Stop copying the lifestyle of the world. Some of us speak the same language as the world speaks. The same gutter, foul, or sinful, idolatrous language of the world. We still speak it. God promised to make Abraham a great nation, to bless him, and to make his name great. And there was only one reason why he did that. So that he can be a blessing. So that he can be what? A blessing to others. You see, when God called us out,
He called us away from selfishness. He called us away from self-centeredness. He called us away from accumulation. He called us away from those things that we used to do, and called us to a new life. Selflessness. A life of distribution. A life that seeks to be a blessing to others first, even before thinking of oneself. But I find many people who say they are born again, who say they are saved, there's no difference. The way they lived before they got born again is the same way they are living today. In fact, they have become worse because they lay claim to grace. I don't know anybody. See, I've heard people talk about, oh, Jesus was a friend to sinners. Did you see any sinner who repented before Christ, even when Jesus Christ was alive on earth with us, who, having said he was born again, continued to sin thereafter? What was it that happened to this fellow? What's his name now? In Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus, when the Lord Jesus went to dine in his home, and they were saying, look at him, he's going to eat in the house of a sinner. And Jesus said, I came for sinners. Did Zacchaeus remain in his sin? In fact, instantly he restituted his ways. He said, anybody that I've stolen from, he's going to get it back. He said, fourfold, I'm giving back. And even those people that have not, I'm going to give to them. Giving everything to them. And the Lord Jesus announced, he said, this day, on the basis of not just your repentance, but your restitution, salvation has entered into this home. We cannot live the life we used to live and claim that we have entered into the new life. You cannot. It doesn't mix. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. He said, nobody puts new wine in old wine skin. You put new wine in new wine skin. Otherwise, you're going to bust the old wine skin. You lose the wine and you lose the old wine. Nobody will take old cloth and go and patch new cloth. What will happen to the thing? When you know, one has already shrunken to the place that it wants. The other one is just shrinking. When the one that is just shrinking, you say, what will happen? It will tear it. And you don't have, in fact, the patch is worse than when you did. You cannot patch your life with old and new. It's either new or old. Make a choice. Because you see, this thing we are talking about, Mammon. Unless you depart from the old, the message on Mammon, you're not going to like it. You're going to begin to ask questions. So are you saying that we shouldn't chase after money? Actually, that's what we're saying. What we're saying is, don't make money your object. Put God as your object. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. When you give up things for God, He gives you more than you gave up for Him. Whenever you give up something for God, look at what Abraham was giving up. What was he giving up? Country, kindred, family. What was God giving him? A nation. He had left a country and God was giving him a whole nation. Not only was God giving him a nation, God was giving him a name. God was pronouncing a blessing on those who bless him. A curse on anyone who curses him. A promise of eternal blessedness upon him. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 from verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Actually, you can see that all these commandments have to do with himself in relation to others. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. So you've done all that, okay. Go and get rid of Mammon. And then come and follow me. What was the man's response? But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I always say his possessions actually had him. That man was in bondage to possession. He couldn't let it go. My prayer for you, so next week we are going to look at that, is that you should never possess anything that you cannot release. Anything that you can't release, don't possess it. Make sure that you don't even touch it. It's better. Because the day God is going to say, give it to me, you must be ready to give it up. So don't bother tying yourself to something that you know you are not going to be able to let go. Verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It's easier that a rich man cannot enter into heaven. What does that mean? It means a man who puts his trust in his wealth. You can have money and not trust that money. You are saved, you will enter heaven. But you say you are saved, you have money, God says let it go, you can't let it go, bro, you are not entering heaven. That was the case of this man. Look at all the things that he had done. I don't steal, I don't kill, I don't covet somebody else's thing. I love my neighbor as myself. I honor my father and my mother. Some believers cannot even say that. This man said it. But when it came to the matter of mammon, he failed. And that was what mattered the most. When he, that is Jesus' disciples, heard it, that's verse 25 now, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That was particular to the disciples, to those 12 disciples at that time. But 29 to 30 is now for everybody. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake. You have to add that. Because some of us have left wife because of our own inordinate desires. We say, God told me to divorce my wife so that you can remarry your secretary. And then after you have married your secretary for a few years, you say, I don't think I heard God the first time. It wasn't my secretary I was to marry. It was sister so-and-so I was to marry. Not to go back to your wife. All those who believe that for the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ's name, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit what? Eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Let's look at that portion in Luke. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, it is 29 and 30. Let's read from 28. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. Verse 29, so he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. There is nothing that you live for God that you don't get back. But you see, we don't live it for God because we want to get back. We live it for God because we love God. And God gives it back to us. You know the story of Job now. That by the time Job left all, and the devil came and took all, what did God give him back in return? Double of everything that the devil took. Of course, gave him the same number of children, but they were much more beautiful than the first. John chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. John 4, 7 to 10. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to
her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. There is nothing. If God were to ask you to give anything, whatever you get back is far, far better than what God asks you to give. That is why when the Lord says, give me your heart, he wants to remove the wickedness in that heart and give you a righteous heart. When God says to you, give me your life, he wants to remove the serpentine nature that is in you and give you a divine nature. Remember when Moses was to go to Egypt and Moses was there debating with God. God said to Moses, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. God said, put it on the ground. What happened to that stick? It became a snake, and Moses ran away from it. He never knew that he was holding something that was that dangerous until God made it to be clear to him that you are holding something that can kill you. And then God told him, take it by the tail, because it can still strike. Took it by the tail and it became a rod. And what did the Bible say about that stick? From that day on, it ceased to be the rod of Moses, became the rod of God in the hands of Moses. God wants you to bring your life to him so that he can transform that life and make it the life of God in you. But we are there debating. These are some of the initial things. If they have been resolved, we wouldn't even be discussing this. We'll just go straight to discussing the fact that there's the test that you are going to go through. But you have not gone through this small, little assignments. You want to go and face the main exam. You can't even pass it. You must pass this side. Have you surrendered your life yet? To the point where you count that life as nothing in comparison to what God wants to give to you. Have you removed selfishness from your life? Self-centeredness from your life where it is only you. One lady told me when I was preaching to one church. She said, Pastor, I didn't come to church to hear what you are. You're just talking to everybody. I want to hear for myself. I don't want to hear for everybody. Just how can you come to church and you want the pastor to just come and say, okay, I want to talk to you alone. The rest, what are they doing there? That is the height of selfishness. Many of us are like that. It is what I want. This is what I want. It's everything I want, I get. And some of us have been raised that way. We have had parents who doted on us and gave us whatever. Before we didn't win, they brought it. And we are growing up with that same thing. We want to make sure that we have everything. I want to try that with God. And I want you to understand that the essence of all of these things, God asking you to give him your life so that he can give you his own life, is so that you can be what? A blessing. It's not so that you can go about telling people how great you are, how big you are, how this you have become, and so on and so forth. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 to 8. Matthew 10, 5 to 8. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 to verse 8. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8 is where we are going to, a portion of verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Look at that last part. Freely you have received, freely give. You have been blessed so that you can be a blessing. Freely you have received, freely give. I remember there's one particular group. I don't know how my email got there, but I enjoyed it, so I just left it there. There was this debate over the issue of preaching the gospel and motivational speaking. Some people said, motivational speaking, we are not just doing motivational speaking, we are actually speaking the word of God into people's hearts. Then another person challenged them and said, so why do you charge money? They said, no, one is the work of God. Motivational speaking is my secular employment. So I must charge for that. Freely you have received. Freely give. We don't charge money for it. We don't charge money for it. No matter what, we won't charge you 1 naira for it. If the place is going to be full, let it be full. But we won't charge money for it. Some people have come and said, well, we're just trying to dissuade people from coming. So we put a gate fee. When they come, will you charge them? Yes. It's not the work of God. Freely you have received. Freely. You know, sometimes when we are repeating these things, it seems that we are playing. And I'm not playing.
Many of you will grow up tomorrow
and be charging money
because you go and learn from bad people.
Freely you have received, freely.
I know why I'm repeating it. I'm not just repeating because I like to say it. No. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Many people have started well. Suddenly they've begun to charge money. Charge money for this, charge money for that, charge money for that. And that's all we are doing now. We are now merchandising the gospel. A man will preach a sermon, he's on CD. And when they start charging you money for that CD, you'll be wondering, was it mastered in mass? Is it not normal, this thing that we do? You will see somebody will do, he says, a gospel artist. And they're selling those CDs. I don't know how much they sell those CDs. And you say, God gave it to you. If God gave it to you, they freely give. You produce it. You can just look at the cost of production and let it go. You tune on to American TV stations. Oh, we have written this book. By the grace of God, we have written it. For a gift of... Why do you have to give us a gift? Send us the money for mailing it to you. And we will mail it to you. If you don't have the money. If you want it, let us know. Or send a pre-stamped envelope to us. We'll put the book in there and mail it to you. It's as simple as that. But no, we are charging money. We have all departments. And people are being paid salaries from that. We are businessmen. Do you know why those Americans use that expression for a gift? Because in the United States of America, if you are registered as a church, you cannot sell anything. So they say it's a gift. And because it is a gift, they cannot. And then secondly, if you give a church something, for example, like now we're taking offering. If you take an offering there, you have to write your name. So that at the end of the year, they will calculate all that you have given to the church and give you a letter that this is your total contribution to the church. Then you will now take that letter and make your tax deductions. You can go there and make tax deductions. So people actually write checks, write their names, so that they can get tax deductions. So because they don't know everybody, and they don't want to be bothered with writing names and writing letters and this and that, they tell you, you send us a gift, we send you the book. That way, we don't have to write you a letter that you made a contribution. And we cannot be seen as having done a business transaction. We collected a gift. But who does not know that is business? Freely you have received, freely. Acts chapter 8. We are trying to lay foundation for this test. Verse 14 to 23. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. This was a man who said, I am born again. This was a man who had been baptized in water. And then he saw them praying, and people were receiving the gift of the Spirit, and said, ah, bro, I'm ready to pay. So that when I, just give me this gift, so that when I pray for somebody, he too will begin to speak in tongues. And they told him, your money perish with you. But you know this is happening today. There are people who are saying, man of God, give me this anointing. When me too I preach, let things happen. They say, I will tell you what to do. Come and enroll in my school. Then you pay the money. And then when you finish, man, tell, there's a secret. I have to show you the secret. I heard a story of a young man in ministry. And he began to wonder. He saw churches, he saw some of these churches growing. I was wondering how they were growing. So he went to one mentor, one of his mentors, because now we all have mentors. Went to one of his mentors and said, sir, how is your church growing? Man said, I will tell you the secret. Go to bishop so and so. He will tell you what to do. So the man went to that bishop.
When he got to the bishop,
I was not told the name, because they told me, say, if they mention the name to me, I will know them. So they won't mention the name.
So the fellow went to this other bishop,
and the bishop gave him a note behind his complimentary card and said, go to this man. He will tell you what you must do.
He said, when he went to see the man began to bring in juju things.
The man told him, well, told the young man, you have to bring this.
The young man left there confused and shivering.
You are looking for a crowd. You don't know God yet.
There are people who are paying to fill auditorium. They are paying money to do it. There are people who are lying about miracles. They say this fellow was lame. Now he can walk. Hey, praise the Lord. The man was never lame. One young man told me, he said he invited that one fellow came because this fellow was introduced by a somebody that he respected. So the fellow came and said, okay, come and preach in my church. The fellow came and preached in his church. And that by the third day, there were miracles. I mean, all kinds of miracles were happening. The third day, a young man came with bandage in his eye. Before the other day, removed the bandage. Hey, I can see. And the Holy Spirit told him, you have been witnessing lying wonders. I said, he sat down there and was thinking, what have I done? And then the wife of the evangelist who was ministering came to him and said, sir, I see that your heart is pure. Don't be like my husband. Don't follow my husband. He will mislead you. Then after that, he started receiving reports from the girls in his church. The man had been inviting them to come and meet him in a hotel for counseling at night. The Lord will help us all. You see, this thing called mammon is very deadly. The foundation, we haven't dealt with it. And we want to be tested. You are going to fail that test. When you have not removed the love for money from you, the love for receiving gifts. The Bible says a gift blinds the eye of him that receives it. That's why it says don't give gifts to judges. You know, many of these Western nations that we even criticize today, many of them were built on the foundation of the scriptures. In a place like America, do you know that you cannot give a gift more than $50 in a year to anybody? That is, you are doing business. You are doing business with a company, and then you take this, you say you want to give the CEO a gift. The gift must not be more than $50 a year. You can take him out to lunch once, that is $50, it is ended. You can't take him out again that year. Otherwise, it constitutes a bribe. They know that the man who can sell his soul for $50 is not worth anything. Yeah, you know, there's a governor that has been convicted in America, a former governor in America who has been convicted for collecting gifts. The wife, the daughter was getting married, and somebody gave them gifts. Guess what they spent on a dress? $5,000 on a gift, on a dress as a gift. How can that be a gift? Are you buying a dress for $25,000? What are you going to wear? What are you wearing? What will that dress do? And the man is still there saying that, well, he took it out of integrity of his heart. How can it be out of integrity? $25,000 gift. And we're talking of things that run into hundreds of thousands of dollars. In Nigeria here, they will take it and tell you, well, how does that concern you? These are nations that have been established on Christian foundation. And they can challenge that thing. They put things in place. There are many Simons in the body of Christ today who are busy offering gifts so that they can receive the gift of God. But remember, freely you have received, freely give. In Acts chapter 20, 33 to 35, when Paul was departing the parts of Asia Minor, he had a meeting with the leaders of the church in Ephesus or so, I think it was. Was it Ephesus? And he made this comment from 33 to 35. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. This is something that if you say you are a child of God, you must be able to say this. I have not desired anyone's car. I have not desired anyone's bank account. I have not desired anything from anyone. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. Paul said, I went out to walk to take care of my needs. I didn't ask you to give me anything. When Samuel was told that they didn't want him, that they wanted a king, and Samuel was getting angry, God said to Samuel, don't be angry. It's not you they have refused. It is me.
And then the day that Samuel gave them Saul as a king, he said to them, let me tell you what will happen to you. But before then, he began to ask them questions. He said, did I take anybody's goat? Did I take anything from any one of you? We must be able to say that. This is what being a man of integrity is. You cannot come and be playing pranks in church and be telling people, if you want to receive this, you need to bring this. If you want to receive this, you need to bring this. You can't say this statement. You can't make this statement. But people over the years were bold enough to make this statement. Why? They have been free from the stranglehold of Mammon. Paul said, I think in Philippians 4, I think we read it 2 or 3 Sundays back, where he made it clear. He said, I have learned both to abound and to be abased. When I don't have, it's okay. I have learned to be content in whatever state I find myself. That's what we must bring ourselves to. Where we can boldly say, I have not coveted anything of yours. I have not touched anything of yours. Take me to any court. I am free from all men. Verse 35. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. As I have been working and making small change and distributing and taking care of the needs of my own people around me, I am showing you also what to do. Don't get me wrong. I believe very strongly in full-time ministry. Believe very strongly in full-time ministry. But where it is not practical for that full-time person for his needs to be met, maybe because in the work of ministry, he's ministering to a people who themselves have needs. And he probably discovered that sometimes he has to provide for his needs and does 1 or 2 things to meet those needs. Beautiful. As long as he doesn't go and set up an industry. And now that industry is competing with the ministry. No problem. But that somebody will sit down and begin to pronounce blessings or curses. If you don't bring this thing, I will curse you. If you don't bring that, you have to forget it. Nothing is going to happen to you. Don't take it there. The Bible says God loves a cheerful, not a compelled giver, but a cheerful giver. Nobody can force you to do anything. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So let's settle that one bit first. That God has called you to leave all and follow him. And for all that you have left, you will be rewarded. Secondly, that reward that God is giving to you here on earth is not just for you. It's also for you to do what? To bless others. To share. God's real reason is to remove from you selfishness, self-centeredness, and the love for accumulating things. Let me say this. It concerns many of us. Maybe it's time for us to start giving out things. Start giving up some of our things. If somebody brings something that has been used, take it. Bless God for it. Today you are taking used things. Tomorrow you will use new one. But take it. There are people who have things at home, but they are afraid that if they bring it to somebody, the fellow will not take it. They say they have used it. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Now I want to conclude by taking us back to Genesis. Let's conclude for today. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. We have seen how God started with Abraham, and we want to see how he continued with him. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. After these things, what things are we talking about here? Remember that a lot of things that happened between Genesis 12, 13, 14, and now 15. Some of the things that had happened included the fact that there was a famine. Abraham went down to Egypt, came out, was deported actually out of Egypt because he lied about his wife. He came out with a lot of things, a lot of substance. And you know, Lot went with him. So Lot also had substance. Now when they got back to the land in chapter 13, the land was too small for them. Lot's people and Abraham's people were quarreling. And they came together at the same time. But suddenly they could not keep their things together because each man wanted to have his own. Lot was not willing to mix his own with his uncle's own. Even though it was based on his uncle that he got all the wealth. He wanted it separate. So Abraham said to Lot, instead of our headsmen quarreling and then we also quarrel one another,
go your way, let me stay my way.
Lot looked up, lifted out of his eyes, looked at the well-watered land, and said to the uncle, I will choose this one. And left Abraham with desert land. And Lot went over to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot did not know that the judgment of God hung upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Not only was the judgment of God hanging upon Sodom and Gomorrah, you know there was a war in which Lot was taken away. Now Abraham had to now muster his own small military force with those of his compatriots, and they went to rescue Lot. They brought Lot back and the other people. I thought Lot would have said, let me follow Uncle. Mm-mm. Lot still preferred to stay in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when Abraham brought Lot and the things back, the king of Sodom was there without anything in his hands and told Abraham, you take the goods that you have received. Give me the people. Of course, if you have people, they will walk and the goods will come back. Abraham said, I have lifted my hand to the Almighty. I will not receive one thing from you. You are a wicked man. I won't receive anything from you. Lest you go and begin broadcasting about that I made Abraham. And then, you know that Abraham met with Melchizedek and gave him tithes of all that he had taken from the battle. And Melchizedek blessed him. It was after all these things that happened that God came and told him, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand one thing. That God's desire, let's look at that scripture again. Genesis 15. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. What does that mean? He didn't say, I am a shield to you, but he is the what? He is actually the shield himself. God is actually the reward. Do you understand that? God does not say, I will give you a shield, I will give you a reward. Say, I am your protection. I am your provision. God's desire for us is that he will be our possession. That is, it is him that we will possess, and not any other thing. If we must possess anything, therefore, on earth, let it be God. And anything that we possess as a result is because God gave it to us. Do you understand?
Yes,
we should not seek after our own possession, but we should seek after possessing God. And everything that we possess therefrom, we get. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24. If you can find Jeremiah, you find Lamentations. Lamentation is after Jeremiah, is before Ezekiel. So talked between Ezekiel and Jeremiah is Lamentation. And it is the lamentation of Jeremiah, chapter 3, verse 24. Lamentation 3, verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Make God your portion. Make God your hope. Make God everything that you possess. Don't seek any other thing. Seek God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, what does the Bible say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In Psalm 2, verse 8. Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Possess me, I will give you these things. Ask me, I will give it to you. Don't go and look for it yourself. Let me be the one giving it to you. This is critical because when we start discussing the issue of God testing you, testing your love for him, you will realize one thing. That God is more interested in what he has given you than what you went to work for. In fact, the more I study the word of God, the more I realize that God is not interested in anything that you have. He's only interested in what he has given to you. And anything that you have, he says, take it away. Let's deal with it. That was what he was telling the young rich ruler. Go and sell all that you possess. Come empty. Come and follow me. What do you think God would have done to him? God would have blessed him. And then he can now test him with what he has blessed him. You see, for many of us, the things that we have now, God can't test us yet. Our love for him cannot be tested because we have our own things. Why was Job's love? Why was God able to test Job's love? Because all that Job had, he had given to Job. So he could tell the devil, God can't test. And then he was protecting it. You see, when God gives you something, he'll protect it. Now, we want God to protect what we have labored for. God says, no, I can't protect that. Let it go. That's why when you give your life to Christ, one of the things that you will realize about God is that the things that you are bringing in, he doesn't care about those things. He wants those things thrown away because he wants to give you something else. Your original purpose, he dismisses it.
because he has a plan for you.
All the things that you think, oh, I want to be this, I want to be that, God will tell you, forget about that ambition. I have a mission for you. I want to be chairman of this. After a while, God will tell you,
leave that work. I have work for you. Leave this. I have this for you. Leave that. I have this for you. And what you are leaving is substantial. But you must leave it. Get thee out of thy country, away from thy kindred, away from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. You cannot be tested while you're in your country. You have to be tested in the land that God has given to you. It's in that place that he will test you. By that time, you don't have any other thing to do. You don't have any other place to go except with God. And then God says, oh yeah, now leave all and come. You say, ah, leave all again. Yes, leave all and come.
Haggai chapter 2 verse 8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts.
Possess God and let God give you what he alone can give to you.
Many of the things that we are holding on to and hanging on to, if God didn't give it to you, you're wasting your time. The job, you see, the job that God will give you, it is from that job that God will say, come and serve me. The job that you are doing, that God did not give to you, God can never tell you to leave that job and come and serve him. God will actually sack you first. Then he will give you another job. And from that other job, he will now say, come, leave that job and follow me. That's how he does it. But to think that the job that you had before you got born again, that you are now born again in, God, he will first of all let you leave that one, take you to another one. And then, is that other one now say, leave and come. That's how God works. I know we cannot fully understand him, but that's the principle behind it all. I want to be a medical doctor, so you went to school to be a medical doctor. In the process, you became born again. God will tell you, leave medicine. I just allowed you to go and do medicine when you were not born again, because if you didn't do medicine, you would be a criminal. It would be difficult to bring you out of the gang that you would have joined. So I allowed you to go to school. And besides, I need your education to do the gospel. And you say, come, leave medicine. Go and start writing a bulletin for that man. A medical doctor writing bulletin. What has medicine got to do with literature? When God calls a man, you see, all the skills you had acquired are irrelevant to him. He gives you new skills. I'm sure you know that Moses was a general when he fled Egypt. Sure you know that. When he went back to Egypt, was there any military skills in him? Was it military skills he used in bringing Israel out? He had become a shepherd. That skill of shepherding is what God needed to bring Israel out. He didn't need a general. He needed a shepherd. Does somebody understand what I'm saying today? There are many things that you are holding on to from the past life. They must drop today. Because God doesn't need them. You think that God needs them. Do you know that administration that you went to learn in school, it's not the administration God needs in the church. And God doesn't need you for that administration in the church. Because you are going to corrupt it. The administration that God needs in the church, he's going to give to somebody else who does not know jack called administration. The issue of being a pastor, he's going to look for somebody who does not even know how to speak anything and say, come and preach. God does not look at your natural gift. I've heard people talk of, oh, what you can serve God by bringing, what is it that you like to do the most? That is a motivational speech. That thing that you know how to do the most, God is not interested. You know why? Because you will lay claim to it. But the one that God will give to you, you will not know where it came from. You see people playing instruments, they say, I don't even know how I can play the instrument. But I'm playing it. Because it's a gift of God. There was one young man who was playing the keyboard. He was in the choir. He was proud. He was arrogant. Because, I mean, he was a good keyboard player. One day, he went to the church auditorium and he heard somebody playing the keyboard. Wow, he couldn't believe it. Flawless playing. Everything in sync, everything in tune. So he went to look at the person who was playing the keyboard. And he saw the man playing the keyboard. The man was playing the keyboard effortlessly. And he said to the man, he said, sir, can you teach me? The man said, no, I can't teach you. Because I didn't learn it. I just know how to play it. He said, who are you? The man looked at the young man and he said to the young man, I am who you should have been. And he vanished. Pride did not let that man to become who he should have been. He was proud because he was playing the keyboard. If you know who you will be, you will drop all pride and arrogance and you will humble yourself under the hand of God today. And that's all God is telling us today. This thing called mammon
is deep in the heart of every man.
But unless that man leaves all and comes to God and recognizes that selfishness accumulation is not of God, he will fail the test. Let us pray. You are going to introspect this morning. You are going to search your heart this morning. You are going to talk to God. Because God wants to give you something. He wants to give you his life. He wants you to possess him. But there are many things you are holding on to that is not going to allow you to possess God. You cannot possess mammon and possess God. You can't do the two. You are either possessing mammon and nothing else, or you are possessing God and nothing else. And when you have possessed God, God wants you to share him to others. He is calling us to a receiving and sharing, a receiving and giving out. Not a receiving and keeping, not a receiving and storing. What is it that is keeping you from all of God? You see, God does not give a portion of himself and then you take a portion of mammon. You either take all of God or none at all. If you are ready to take all of God today, you are going to talk to God and say, Lord, I want all of you. All of you and more of you. All of you and more of you. That will be your prayer today. If not, if you are still struggling with mammon, you are going to tell God, Lord, deliver me from the stranglehold of mammon. Release me from its hold. It is holding on to me that I cannot release anything. Release me from its hold, Lord. Tear me away. Whatever part of my body stays with mammon, let it stay. But tear me away. Let me be free from mammon. I can lose a limb, it doesn't matter. As long as I come away from the hold of mammon. Talk to the Lord this morning. Talk to the Lord this morning. Before we get to the place of where we are being tested, we need to remove these things so that we can pass the test. We need to remove those strong desires for worldly goods. Those strong desires for this good life, in quotes. Those strong desires for well water when there is living water. Those strong desires for houses that we have built when there are houses that God has built for us. I had a dream the other day. My wife and I were in a place, but it was outside a house. But we were living there. And then somebody came and said, I want to see and so forth. I said, well, the person is a neighbor of mine. But to know which side of it is, I need to enter the house. I've not entered my house. And for the first time, I opened the door of that house and entered. When I entered, it was a house already furnished. Completely furnished. Brethren, many of us are still living outside. And yet, God has prepared a house for us. We are living outside because we are holding on to the world. It's time to leave the world and hold on to God. Jeremiah said in that lamentation, the Lord is my portion. Let's make God our portion. Let's make God our possession. Let us relinquish all that we possess. And let us go and possess God. Let's give away all that we have. And let's go and take God. Anything that God did not give to you, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. And then come to God and hold on to God. And then we will see whether God's word will not stand true. Father, we just want to thank you for that which we have heard today. We want to thank you as you make it plain, as you make it clear in our hearts. As we meditate on this word, as you open our eyes to see what you are really saying to us individually, we pray also, Lord, that you will give us the grace to go on ahead and do what you want us to do. We ask, eternal Rock of Ages, that your word spoken in our hearts today will not stand against us tomorrow. Rather, Lord, it will help us to become who you want us to be. As we face the test of our love for you, Lord, we ask that you will help us to pass the test so that we can be established firmly, rooted firmly, founded and grounded in your kingdom. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. People of God, we say,
Amen.
Amen.